idea of what happens on Earth when it's gone. I don't think that the China virus is going to live through the fourth and vial and the fourth Trump when it gets to be around 140 degrees on Earth. But I won't be around to know for sure. If I read Scripture correctly, for the second half of the tribulation, we'll be sequestered in the third heaven and not know what's going on, because there's going to be so much activity up there in the consummation of the marriage that we won't even care about what's going on Earth. Before we look at the Scripture today, then, let's look at the one who wrote it by means of the Holy Spirit. The Father directed the Holy Spirit to bear men along to write Scripture, and so we'll attribute all the source to the Father. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can meet together in both physical and mental safety to look into your word. And we ask, as we look there, we see those things that help us to get a better grasp on who and what you are. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in retrospect, we're right near the very end of the tribulation. What we're going to look at today is going to set up Christ's return at the end of the tribulation. Remember, this is at least seven years after we are gone. The seven seal judgments occur in the first half of the tribulation. Seven vial judgments occur in the second half of the tribulation, and six of the trump judgments occur in the second half of the tribulation. It is at the seventh vial that the trump and vial judgments separate. You remember, they've been paired. For example, and we'll need this as a background for today, let's look at the fourth vial. If you look at Revelation 16, verse 8, we'll see how the fourth and vial comes before the fourth trump, and that's going to have some bearing on what we're going to look at later with the seventh vial. So in Revelation 16, verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his ceremonial bowl upon the sun." Now, and by the way, the word sun in the original is a masculine. So when we get down to him, it goes back to sun. "Upon the sun, and power was given unto the sun." The him goes back to sun. "To scorch men with fire." Now, we looked over in the book of Isaiah, it's 30th chapter, if I recall. Right-hand side of the page, right column. That towards the bottom, that's going to be sevenfold. It's going to be seven times as hot. And if you do the thermal units, it works out approximately, they tell me, around 100. It's going to be hot. And the reason I know it's going to be hot is I read verse 9. "And the mankind were scorched with great heat, and they counted to God." That's what blaspheme means. "Counted to God things that weren't true in terms of his character, his name, which had the authority over these plagues, and they didn't repent." Now, if you go back to the eighth chapter and you look at the fourth trump, you see it comes after. So to recap, in the fourth vial, the sun has blown up. It's gone through a big blow up and gotten hotter. Go back to the 8th chapter in the 12th verse, the fourth trump, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that a third part was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So what you have then, and then we also went back to the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah and pieced it with this, where it says that the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. I like that kind of mental picture. And so we put these two together. The sun blows up. The rotation, or the orbit of the earth around the sun, is changed. The spin of the earth is changed, so you have a 16-hour day. And the 16-hour day cools off quicker. And according to Matthew 24, the only reason God does that is so that the elect can live through it. Meaning, it doesn't matter about the unelect, okay, in terms of this. So as so the axis then is probably changed. We know that the rotation of the earth is changed, and its orbit around The sun has changed. But the sun itself is changing in the sense that it blows up. Now that brings us to the seventh vial. Remember the seventh trump, I'll tell you where we're going to go in the future here. The seventh trump does not begin until Christ's second coming, when he sets up his kingdom and goes out into eternity. So this is where the trumps and the vials part in terms of being paired up. 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we want to look then at the 17th verse. And the seventh angel poured out his ceremonial bowl into the air, where there came a great voice out of the temple. Now remember back in the 11th chapter, the last verse, 17th verse, I think it is, that this temple is the Holy of Holies. That this is this word temple here is the Holy of Holies. This is the throne room of the third heaven. From the heaven and from the throne saying, it is complete. It is finished. Now what that means is, now this is something you need to get. When this last bowl is poured, God's wrath is done. Reformed theologians want God to have wrath, wrath, wrath all through the Old Testament. No, that's not wrath. There's no wrath of God being seen in demonstrative form, even when we include the universal flood of Genesis 7, the splitting of the continents, Genesis 11. None of that is God's wrath to the point that we see in the book of Revelation. During the seven-year period, is the day of the Lord is when his wrath is poured out. There's a quality of it back there, but there's no wrath in this, the wrath, until you get to the tribulation. Now that means, this verse I just read, that after the tribulation, God's wrath is not seen again. Which also means that the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the great white throne, are not God's wrath. So judgment isn't necessarily God's wrath. It's just saying this is what the guy deserves or doesn't deserve. That's very important. Back to the Revelation 16. Last part of verse 17. This is a milestone in the book of Revelation. Right at the end of the tribulation, after the seventh bowl is poured, God's wrath is finished. And we get a description of it in the last part of verse 19. Verse 18. Now you're going to, this is kind of an interesting verse, so stay with me on this. Okay, verse 17 was up in the third heaven. That's where the Holy of Holies, the throne room where God dwells is. Verse 18, watch the three levels. And there were voices. Now those voices are coming out of the third heaven. Those are probably cherubim, although it doesn't say. Now watch it go down. And thunders and lightnings. That would be in the atmosphere around the earth. So you went from the first heaven, or third heaven, down to the first heaven. Now the next phrase is going to go down to earth. And there was a great earthquake. You see how it goes from the third heaven to the first heaven, and now it's down on the surface of earth. There was a great earthquake, such as not since mankind was upon the earth. So this, even when the continent split. Now we believe that the continents split during a period of time during Methuselah and during one person's lifetime, which I think was 600 years. But if you think about it, when like South America came away from Africa and that went several thousands of miles, if you do that over even 100 years, that's pretty fast travel in terms of the topography changing, and that's where you get uplifts. And it's interesting, we used to go down the coast to the cabin, and I'd point out to Barbara, and she'd go, what? But there was a place where there was sedimentary rock, which obviously has to be flat underneath water, and then it's standing up at an angle, and that's called an uplift. You got all that kind of stuff happen, and mountains were created when the continents were pulled apart. And in the book of Job, you talk about cavemen. After the splitting of the continents, it was during that whole period, it was so tumultuous, nobody could keep an edifice to live in or a house to live in up. They couldn't keep it, so they lived in caves. My point is, no matter how bad it ever got, and I'll give you another one, then we'll get on with Scripture. My grandfather was in, he says, the boy was a drunkard, so I don't know. He says that he was in San Francisco during the earthquake. And when he would come to visit us, when we lived in the Bay Area in the early 60s, he would stay over in Oakland. He wouldn't go all the way to San Francisco because of that earthquake. No matter how bad an earthquake you've ever heard, this is the worst. That's what it's saying. Back to Scripture. Last part of verse 18. And there was a great earthquake such as not since men were upon the earth. Mega. A mighty earthquake, and was so great. Now let's stop there. We can find this earthquake over in the Old Testament. We can find this earthquake. If you go with me to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. And that would be for 978. Zechariah 14. This earthquake is going to split Jerusalem, and I want to set you up for that too. So we're in Zechariah 14. Now, before we get there, we got to go and remember a few things. Remember that it is the man of sin and the false prophet who go to their zenith. Using the false church or the fake church. The false prophet then goes down and messes with the sacrifices in Jerusalem because they were legitimate sacrifices for the first half of the tribulation. He sets up an image in there. He pollutes the earthly holy of holies, which God had sanctified for the first half of the tribulation. We don't know a lot about that, but we do know that they were doing legitimate sacrifices. So the man of sin, the first and second beast of Revelation 13, have polluted Jerusalem. They have polluted the temple site. That was okay for the first half of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, God is going to destroy that site so completely that now he can reconstruct a earthly New Jerusalem, which is going to be 50 miles square, during the millennium. In the reconstruction of the earthly New Jerusalem, God first has to purify the polluted holy ground. Got it? Okay, that brings us to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and I guess we'll start at the fourth verse. And his feet, this is talking about Christ. Now you don't know this if you're an Old Testament saint, but we do know this from the New Testament. Shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave. Now this is where the earthquake starts. Therefore, to the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed towards the north and half towards the south. We find over in the book of Revelation, we'll find that it's split into three parts. Verse 5. And you shall flee, this is talking to the Jews, to the valley of the mountains, there's a few Jews still there. We'll talk about them later because they're going to witness. They're going to be the witnesses to the final battle of Armageddon. For the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. You shall flee like as fled before in the days of the earthquake. Is Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with me. So that means that when we go back to the seventh vial, this earthquake is going to be just before Christ's return. Let's go back to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it's going to be part of purifying the fake. Now, see, I missed a step of logic, so let me help you with this. It is true that there's an ecclesiastical organization, which I'm calling the fake church, at the beginning of the tribulation. It is amalgamated or usurped by the first and second beast. The second beast becomes the religious head of that organization and goes in and pollutes the temple down in Jerusalem. So he now becomes the head of that false organization. In the meantime, that false organization's headquarters back in Rome will be destroyed. Okay, now that brings us over to the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're down to the 19th verse. And the great city, this again, who's in the place of blessing after the church leaves? The Jews. So now we're coming back to Jewish-centric history, pre-written. And the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. That's the description we saw over in Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. Into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Now, Schofield has a note here, and we're going to disagree with him, but it's not a major point, so I don't care. Schofield says that this means that now all the Gentile powers are being judged. I would not say that. I would say, if you go turn the page over to the 18th chapter, when you in the 17th chapter in the 5th verse, and on her forehead was written the great mystery, the mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of illegitimate vocation, and abomination of the earth. I would take this to be this Babylon, the last remnants of the fake church are in Jerusalem. You see, the headquarters back in Rome have been killed, or been purified, or actually obliterated. Which I think we looked at that, didn't we? Where Rome, when it comes to the millennium, you won't even know where Rome is. That's how much it gets obliterated. But now, what is left of the fake religion is in Jerusalem. So when God destroys Jerusalem and purifies Jerusalem from this fake religion, then that reminds him of this Babylon. Now, the reason Babylon is used, remember the mystery Babylon, is because like the nation Babylon, you won't even find where they were. Okay, let's go back. In prophecy in the Old Testament, when Babylon was destroyed by God using human armies, you can't even find out where it is. Nobody will ever be domiciled or live there again. And that is going to be true of Rome, and it's also going to be true of the exact location of where this false religion is. Let me say it another way. The temple during the millennium will be set up about 4 miles different from the temple now, because the temple place now is going to be sanctified to God for the first half of the tribulation, polluted in the second half of the tribulation, and God will completely destroy it in the second half, at the end of the tribulation, and that will purify or actually annihilate the false or fake religion. The temple during the millennium is going to have its center 4 or 5 miles away, I forget, in a place called Shiloh, which was a battle during the Civil War too, but that's another story. Okay. Now, let's go back to Revelation 16, in verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were found. Now, before Genesis, you got to get this. Before Genesis 11, there was one land mass. We call it Pangaea, meaning one earth, one land. Before Genesis 11, there was the highest mountain was probably about 40 to 50 feet, just enough for drainage. Let me say it another way. Before Genesis 11, there was no Grand Canyon. Every square inch of the earth was inhabitable. We got verses for that. During the millennium, when the curse is lifted, every square inch of the earth will be inhabit it. Verse 20 of the 16th chapter is the beginning of changes of topographical features so that there will be a flat land during the millennium, going back to the pre-curse, no, actually, going back to the pre-Genesis 11 judgment, where and every, pretty much every square inch, not the water, of the land, well, of the land will be inhabitable. Now, what you got, I'm trying to set you up for this. Now, let's turn back, if you will, with me to Isaiah 40, page 747. They named it after a plane. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Many an elegant speaker has come here and either spiritualized or symbolized this passage and the one we're going to look at in Luke. I take it literally. Now we're in Isaiah. Now remember, what got us here was that every island fled away. Okay, let's go back to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, verse 3. And the voice of him that cries in the wilderness. By the way, I hope this starts to sound a little bit like John the Baptizer. Prepare ye the way. The word way is the concept of a road. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, why would the roads be straight? Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Exalted is a fancy word which means lifted up. That means Death Valley will no longer be below sea level. It'll be lifted up. Or is it? The Salton Sea will be lifted up. Every mountain shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. Now, what does that mean? Why do you have crooked roads? There's two reasons. One is around here, I go out here on some flat land, and you start doing these. Those were property lines. But in the Midwest, sometimes a road will be straight for 100 miles. And the reason for that is there's no hills to go around. Why do you have switchbacks? Why do you have crooked roads? That's how you get up, that's how you gain altitude or decrease altitude when you're walking or have a vehicle. So straightening the roads is an indication of flat land. Let's go back. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be go low. And the crooked, that's in the roads, remember back in verse 3, shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There's not going to be these places where there's gullies and ditches. There's just going to be a nice, gentle topography that allows habitation everywhere and it allows agriculture. Now look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, you have an order here, although you wouldn't get it until you get over to the Revelation. First, the topographical changes occur, then Christ returns. Or begin to recur. I don't think they're complete. So now let's go. Let's see. We got some more on this. Let's go over to Amos and of the minor prophets. Amos, and if I recall right, it's Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It gets you. So if you got to Obadiah, you went too far, and if you got to Joel, you didn't go far enough. Let's go to Amos, the ninth chapter. Now, we'll come back here when we look at the millennium and how the millennium operates. But we're going to look at just one part of this. I'm showing you there's plenty of documents. But I should mention that I have, when I was trying to, we were trying to put our house up for sale, I packed all my library. So this is all, I know there's more verses. And I kept saying, man, I know there's another verse for this. But I'm showing you enough to know that they're here. But I couldn't remember all the verses. All right. I'm in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall take over the reaper. This has to do with the crops are going to go fast. And the treader of the grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains, now here's the part. Here's the topographical changes. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills should melt. And what I'm indicating now, this is a millennial verse. This is a verse after Christ's return during the 1,000-year reign. But it describes the land as flat. So you have a flat land described. Now I'm going, if we go over to Luke, the third chapter, you have the clearest passage. And we have in Luke, the third chapter, what John was saying is that he came to fulfill those prophecies. Now, you're going to get a hint of it here. If the nation Israel would have collectively believed John's message that the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near, then this stuff would have started happening. And then Christ would have, that was a legitimate offer that was given the nation Israel. Okay, I'm in Luke, the third chapter, and I want to start with the fourth verse. And it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, you cannot make a path straight going up the Rocky Mountains. You cannot do that. There's not a straight road that goes up Mount Hood. Straight roads are on flat ground. Every valley, verse 5, shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Now, here you get the word filled, and you get the concept of the mountains coming in and filling in the valleys. And crooked shall be made straight, that's the roads, and the rough ways, that's where you walk, there's not going to be big rocks and stuff in the way, will be made smooth. Now, you have the second coming in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He went on. He's over there now. He was just acting strange, and that's why I gave you the alert. And he was right by the front door. Okay. See, we can do two or three things at once here. He's still acting strange, so I was right to alert you. Okay. Now that took all the emphasis away from what we're doing, but the fact of the matter is that the millennium is the thousand-year rule and the perfect environment is beginning to be set up even before Christ's return, and you have all these tumultuous changes in the land and in the topography, and there's not going to be huge altitudes, the things are going to be significantly different environmentally. Now, the last plague in the book of Revelation is over in the 16th chapter. 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, right at the end of this description and of the seventh vial. Revelation 16:21, and there fell upon mankind. This is the word for mankind, and it includes ladies as well. And a great hail. Now, this can be any object coming out of heaven, and this would obviously be out of the first heaven. And they interpreted, but it doesn't say this in the original. And every one of these about the weight of a talent. If you recall back over in Matthew, I kept telling you when he gave a talent to these people, it was money. Here it's a weight. It has to do with a scale. You can look this up on your own. It's anywhere from 60 pounds up to 120. I don't know which. Either way, I don't want to be underneath this. Either way, it's not something you try to catch. Elmer or Fudd might, but nobody else will try to catch that. As it comes of the weight of a talent, 60 to 114, I think, was the highest I saw. And men blasphemed. They said God said things that weren't true about God, and they knew he was doing it because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. If you mark in your Bible, right after verse 21, put Christ comes here. That's when he's going to come, right after this sixth vial. Now, what we set you up with earlier, here's something else that has to happen before Christ's return. What we set you up with earlier was in the fourth vial, the sun blows up. In the fourth trump, the sun's, you know, you understand that, I don't mean to insult anybody, but the sun's got a mass that's far greater than the earth. That mass is what causes the earth to rotate or go around in an orbit, and it's drawn to the sun. When the sun blows up, that mass is going to change, and it's going to cause that relationship to go to and fro like a drunkard. When that happens, the earth starts spinning more rapidly and obviously is going to change its axis so that summer and winter will be different in different parts of the country, of the world. At that point is when, after that, when we get to the end of the seventh vial is when the sun, now the results of it blowing up, it completely is dissipated. Let's look at that from Scripture. Let's look back at Isaiah 13. Now, these, I could remember several of these, but I know I missed a couple, so there are some more verses to this that prove this. There's a bunch of them, but I think we got most of them. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9, page 725. Behold the day of the Lord. Now, underline that. That means we're in the tribulation. Remember, the day of the Lord does not start until the seven-year peace pact is signed. Behold the day of the Lord cometh, cruel with wrath. Now, the wrath is the second proof this is the tribulation. I just showed you over in the seventh vial that after the tribulation, although the day of the Lord will continue, his wrath doesn't. So this confines it to the seven-year tribulation. And fierce anger, which also confines it to the seven-year tribulation, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. So somehow, this, when the sun blows up, the orbit of the earth no longer eventually will be orientated to the sun, and eventually will go somewhere that's not even orientated to the stars that we see now. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You see, there's some science in the Old Testament. Now, God knew that the moon is dependent on the sun. If you take the sun out, the moon's gone. I don't know if man knew it, but God knew it at that point. Turn, if you will, with me over to the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And this is my favorite verse that I quote all the time on this. Verse 19. I've come here on the fourth vial and the fourth trump to show you that there's a disruption in the pattern of the orbit of and axis of the earth and the rotation of the earth. But now I'm showing you that once this rotation and orbit of the earth to the sun has problems, it'll never return to the same relationship again. Now I'm going to also show you, once the sun blows up and is darkened, it'll never come back. Quite frankly, you won't have need of the S-U-N again, because you're going to have the S-O-N. Okay. Verse 19, 24th chapter of Isaiah. And the earth is utterly broken down, and the earth is in clean discord. It's not the same orientation. And the earth is moved exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. So somehow the earth is going to go out into space and not be oriented as we know it into the, what we're in the galaxy, Milky Way galaxy. That galaxy is in some other big constellation. those orientations will be gone. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy. Shall be heavy upon it. The earth is the earth. And it shall fall and not rise again. So those relationships will never reoccur. Turn, if you will, over to the 60th chapter. 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah. 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the 19th verse. 60th chapter and the 19th verse. And the sun shall no more be by day, neither for brightness shall the sun give light unto thee. Now this is a millennial verse. This is a verse in the thousand-year kingdom reign, looking back at how they got there. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee everlasting light, or light for an age, and thy God thy glory. And the sun shall no more go down. Why? Because it's gone. Neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine light for an age, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. This is talking to the nation Israel. Once the sun blows up, causes trouble with the rotation, with the relationships that we now know, day and night and all that, and it'll eventually be completely blown up and darkened. Turn over to Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter. Ezekiel, the 32nd chapter, and we want to look at the 7th and 8th verses. The 32nd chapter and the 7th and 8th verses. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars therefore dark. So from the earth point of view, no stars. Now that's going to be dramatic. We'll get into it when we get into the kingdom. At night there'll be no stars. And then when the day becomes, it's just going to be so dramatic. God the Son is, and the Father's plan is changing all these relationships so that all attention will be on Him. Interesting. And I shall put thee out, and I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light, and the bright lights of the heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness on their land, saith the Lord. That's right at the end, right after the seventh vial. Turn over to Joel. Joel, which is on page 933, which is right before, right after Daniel, after Hosea, right before Amos. Now, I want to point out something. Verse 30, I'm saying this is what it's not. Chapter 2. Verse 31 is not the time we're talking about. Verse 31 in chapter 2 is the sixth seal. It is not the time we're talking about after the seventh vial. But when we go down to the third chapter, we have the seventh vial. In the 14th verse, there's going to be talking about the Battle of Armageddon and the campaign of Lord God Almighty, and then in the 15th verse, we're going to see the sun and the moon. Now, we haven't done it yet, but we're going to show you the series of six battles that come together and culminate in the one final battle called the Battle of Armageddon, or at Megiddo. Now, let's start with Joel. So what I'm saying is chapter 2 is not the end of the tribulation. Chapter 2 is the mid-trib. Okay, how do I know that? Because in verse 31 it says, right before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay, verse 14, third chapter of Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For this is where the wine press of God Almighty will be pressed. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Really it's the valley of threshing. The decision there has the idea of threshing or cutting. And that's going to be the wine vat of God Almighty. Verse 15, and the sun and the moon shall be darkening, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now it's interesting, verse 16 is a second coming verse. And it says that Christ is going to come out of the... we'll get back to this verse. It's a very good verse. We love this verse. Turn, if you will, over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we want to look at verse 29. What we're doing is showing you that when Christ comes back, it's a completely dark sky. And then we're going to go to that probably in 2 weeks, but first we got to go back and do all the final battles, which we didn't see in the vials. Okay, I'm in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation... Now this fixes the time of the darkening of the sun. In those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Now that's a description from earth. Now we had another description that the stars are covered up, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Another way to interpret that last phrase is that the relationship of the earth to all these celestial bodies is going to change, and it's going to change, we've read, forever. Turn over to Mark, the 13th chapter, Mark, the 13th chapter, and the 24th verse, Mark, the 13th chapter, and the 24th verse. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of the heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. That's right before the second coming. Verse 26, And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. Now, the reason for all this is in Luke 21. Turn to Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. Luke 21, verses 25. 5 and 26. Now, we're going to look at verse 24, the last phrase. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is at the rapture. Remember, at the rapture, the Gentiles are taken out of the place of blessing. Romans 11. That brings us to verse 25. And then, now this is going to fast forward 7 years to the second coming. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon. That means when the sun changes its relevance to the earth, and when all these things happen with the sun and the moon and the stars, it's a sign. Now, signs are to the nation Israel. This goes back to answering the question that the apostles asked, what are the signs of your coming? The signs of Christ's second coming is that the moon and the sun will disappear and the stars will disappear. That's the verse that tells you that. And it tells you it's plural signs. Not just the sun, not just the moon, not just the stars. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of the nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. I haven't even got to that. Can you imagine the tsunamis? Why do we call them that? Tidal waves. I like that word better. Why are the tidal waves that are going to occur with all this stuff going on? Verse 26, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So all this stuff is pre-written history. If you're on earth during the tribulation and you see the sun starting to explode, and you know that once it starts to explode, it's going to eventually disappear. Then you do see it disappear. Then you see the moon disappear. And then, oh my goodness, look, the stars have disappeared. Uh-oh, Jehovah's returning to restore Israel. That's the sign. Now, here's the picture. We're going to pick this up in 2 weeks. At the end of the tribulation, when God's wrath is completely gone, everything is physically dark. Completely dark. Not even a nightlight. Not even the North Star. Not even... all those Orion's belt and all those stars that are in heaven. And it's going to be a fascinating, fascinating time. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can have a confidence that you have planned the future, and our confidence is that we won't be here, and we thank you for that. Amen.